Now, please have your Bibles open in that short passage in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 16 to 21. And we'll consider this passage together. There are moments in life when you are deeply aware of a great responsibility that has been given to you. Winston Churchill must have felt that way when he was called upon by the king in 1940 to form a new coalition government so that we could fight the war. The future of the nation was at stake. Britain had to fight against Hitler's armies in Europe, and he had just agreed to lead that effort. He must have been aware of the great responsibility that was now resting upon his shoulders as a leader of the English people, British people. Now, I've not had a Churchill moment, thankfully, but I think the nearest I've come to it was when I was holding both of our baby boys when they were just born. You're there and you're holding this new life in your hands. You're afraid that you might break it. And you're deeply aware, aren't you, of the great joy that a child brings, but also all the responsibility you now have for this child. If you don't feed it, it won't grow, it won't live. You need to clothe it, house it, provide for it, nurture it, teach it, and raise it well. And suddenly, whilst you have all this joy, you feel all the responsibility you now have for this baby. Maybe you had a moment like this when you started a new job. You agreed to a new role at work. You were married. Or you agreed to help someone in a very significant way. We all have these sorts of experiences where we feel a great responsibility that rests upon us. In our passage this morning, the Lord Jesus is going to set before us an even greater responsibility. Because the sort of responsibility Jesus is going to put before us this morning does not just have a temporal significance here and now, but it has an eternal significance. The responsibility the Lord Jesus puts before us is the need to listen well to the Word of God by living according to the Word of God. Listening well to the Word of God by living according to the Word of God. Now, we're all accustomed to hearing sermons, to reading our Bibles in private, and to hearing the Word of God in very many different contexts. But we need to remember that whenever we hear the Word of God, there is a great privilege to hear the Word, but also a huge responsibility that comes along with hearing that Word. Because God expects me that when I hear His Word, to live according to His Word as well. To put His Word into practice. Now, this idea doesn't fit well in our culture, because we're not accustomed to being expected to do something when we hear words, when we hear someone speaking, or we read a book. We live in a culture that prefers to assess what we've heard, maybe make a judgment about what we've heard, but not always live our lives on a basis of what we've heard. So we talk with someone, we hear them express an opinion, and we're free to agree or disagree with it. Or we read a book and it makes certain claims, and we are free to agree or disagree with those claims. Or we watch Match of the Day, and we hear Alan Hansen and his assessment of why Tottenham beat Liverpool, and we might agree or disagree with Alan Hansen's assessment. That's right and proper, because we're dealing with football, with a book or someone's words. But the Bible is not like that. Because when I hear the Word of God, I am hearing from the mouth of God. And there's a force that comes with the Bible that doesn't come with any other form of communication, with any other book or anything else. Because the things we read about in books or we watch on television come to us from our peers. But God is not our peer. It's a bit like the advice of fellow soldiers in battle. They might say, pack your bag this way. Do things this way as a soldier. Run this way. Carry your weapon this way. It's advice from our peers. But when we hear the word of God, it's like the top general saying, you need to go here and you need to do this. There's a force that comes with the Bible, that comes with God's word. And so we mustn't think of the Bible as we would any other book. Now, as I've said already, we hear the Bible in many different contexts. In small group study, when we read it ourselves. But I want to focus particularly this morning on how we hear the word of God on a Sunday, when it's preached to us in the morning and in the evening. I think that's helpful because it gives us a focus for one way of hearing. And for some of us, it's a hard way to hear. And so I think it's a helpful thing for us to focus particularly on how we hear the word of God as we hear it in a sermon. But before we talk in particular about this passage, we need to talk a little bit about what happens when someone is preaching and how preaching interacts with the word of God. Because when Wes or Roger or me or someone else preaches, every word that's spoken from the pulpit is not the word of God. This is the word of God, not the words of any man. And we don't believe that one person or group of persons has an authority in line with the Bible. We don't believe in papal infallibility or elder or preacher infallibility. We believe the Bible is the word of God, and the words that are spoken from the pulpit are not necessarily the word of God. Are not the word of God. They're not the Bible. But if what is explained from the pulpit comes from the Bible, and if I'm being taught truth that is found in God's word, then I am hearing from the Lord. Because what is spoken of in Scripture, what I read of in Scripture, is being spoken to us as we listen. And when an application comes, a way of living in accordance with the Bible, when that comes, and it comes faithfully from a text, based on clear and right explanation of that text, then it comes to me with force. It's not just man's words, because it's God's words being explained and then applied to us. Now, not a lot keeps me up at night. I'm really thankful I sleep very well. If our children wake, I know in the morning, because Naomi tells me, not in the night. But one of the things that does keep me up at night is this, is the call to be faithful in explaining God's word and also helpful in applying God's word. There have been moments when I've been lying in bed thinking, Lord, did I get that application right? Was I stretching it too far? Did I not stretch it far enough? Was it as searching as it could have been or should have been? Have I gone beyond the word in what I've said? Because that's really important. When a preacher goes beyond the word, he's going beyond his authority. But the authority of the preacher is as far as and no further than what he says coming from the word of God and applying the word of God faithfully. So if you want to pray for the preacher, and I encourage you to pray for the preacher, pray for careful, thoughtful understanding of God's word and also stretching but faithful application of it. So if the preacher's explanation of a passage is faithful and the application flows from that passage, then I am called to live according to what's been said. It's not the same as the word of God, but when it flows from the word of God and it comes from the word of God, then it comes to me with a force that I need to sit up and listen. I need to heed what is said. So we're going to look together and launch into Luke chapter 8, 16 to 21. And we're going to see that we need to listen well by practicing the word of God. Listen well by practicing the word of God. And we're going to see three things. First of all, that the word of God is given to be useful. That's why we should listen well by practicing it. That God holds accountable for how we hear the word. And then that hearing and obeying God's word is a mark of a believer. So three things from this text. Why we should listen well to the word of God by practicing the word of God. So let's look at the first. The word of God is given to be useful. Jesus tells us that God's word is given to have use. It is given to have an effect on us. Look at verse 16. The picture that Jesus gives us here is of a lamp and a stand. And he says that you don't light a lamp and then cover it with a jar or put it under a bed. Apart from the fact that the lamp would go out for lack of oxygen under a jar and it would set your bed on fire if it was under your bed, it doesn't make sense to do that. Why? Because the purpose of that lamp is to provide light. It has a use, and its use is to provide light so that all who come in can see that light. So you don't light it and hide it. You light it and use it. You put it there on a stand so that it gives light to the whole room. And Jesus' main point here is that the lamp is lit in order to be useful. Now, elsewhere, this picture of lights and lamps is used to speak of good deeds that are to shine. The Lord speaks about in Matthew chapter 5. But I don't think this is Jesus' focus here because of where this illustration comes. His context is all about hearing the word, about listening well to the word of God. And so the picture here is that the word of God is like that lamp. And it's given to be useful. It's given to shine. God's purpose is that it might have an effect in our lives. And God wants it to shine and to fill all of our lives with light. So giving evidence that it's there, effect, it has purpose. The word of God is useful. I'm not a fan of receiving gifts that don't have any purpose or use. So Naomi rarely buys me a figure or something to look at. I'm much more interested in gifts which are functional and useful. So I get the power drills, those sorts of things. I don't get the ornaments. And if we were asking in this context whether the word of God is being described as an ornament or a power drill, it's a power drill and not an ornament in this context. Because God has given his word so that it might be used by his Spirit to bring about change. So that it might be useful in our lives. Now, what do you think of someone who asks for a power drill for their birthday and then put it on the fireplace to show everyone how beautiful it was? I mean, however well designed that power drill is and however beautiful the decoration is on the power drill, it's not there for that, is it? Power drills are there to drill holes in walls. They have a purpose. They have a utility. They have a use in drilling holes. And Jesus' point here is that the word of God is given to be useful, is given to have utility, to have an effect in our lives. Yes, it's there to be admired, but it's also there to be used. So when I hear the word of God and do nothing, what am I doing? I'm taking a lamp. I'm lighting it, and it's going under a bed, or a jar's going over it. It's not shining into my life, into the house of my life. So I cannot hear and do nothing. I can't listen and make no response to change. Because God has given me his word to have use in my life. Now, what sort of use will it have? What sort of effects will it have? Well, for some of us, and at different times, it will be a source of help. We might be struggling in a particular situation or wrestling with a particular issue, and we're not sure what to do. And God's word speaks and shows us how to live or encourages us and builds us up. So God's word is a great source of help. It's a great encouragement. But at other times, it will be a very difficult and uncomfortable thing to hear the word of God. Because God's word is showing me things in my life, as God is dealing with me by his Spirit, which are not right. Things that I'm trying to hide in corner cupboards that don't ever get opened, or in rooms where we rarely turn the light on. But God's word is there to have light and to shine and to have an effect, have change in our lives. And it should change us in three main ways. The first way it should change us is call us to faith in Christ. It calls us to look to him and to believe in him. We've heard that we're sinners. We've heard that Christ has come to save sinners on the cross. But we need to respond in faith. It's not enough just to hear, but we have to trust. It's not enough just to know that Christ saves, but to trust that Christ has died to save us. So it has an effect of faith in our lives, but it also has an effect of bringing about repentance. Because when the Bible highlights something, and God's Spirit points something out to me, in my life, I should repent of it when it's sinful. When I'm hearing, I'm convicted. Do I pray to God when I know there's something that God's Spirit is pointing out? Because the Bible, what's being explained to the Bible and how it's being applied is right what I'm doing. Should we bring about repentance? Or do we just hear that and push it out of our minds? It's easy to do that, isn't it? We hear something, we think, yeah, I need to deal with that. I need to repent of that. What do? Over there. And we move on. But we shouldn't, friends. It should bring about repentance. And then also, it should bring about change. Not just repentance in prayer before the Lord, but also change. We hear and we do. We respond in action by bringing my life into line with the Word of God. And we know what this is like, don't we? We've sat through sermons when something's been said from the Scriptures. A fair application has been made. We know that's how it should be applied. And we feel that conviction. Your heart starts to go a little bit faster. Your body temperature seems to go up a little bit. And you just know that's being said is you. You're doing that. I'm doing that. Well, friends, when we hear that, don't push the thought out. Take it seriously. Note it down. Talk it over with others. Because God is dealing with us by his Spirit. Because God's word is given to be useful. And we need to respond by not just hearing the word of God, but doing it as well. That was our first point. Our second point. God holds us accountable for how we hear. This is verse 17 and verse 18. It's very easy, isn't it, to hide something from someone. You can cover over sin, and other people may know nothing about it for years. But Jesus says that eventually, how we have heard the word of God will be known. It will be exposed. And the Lord changes the picture here in verse 17. Because he tells us that nothing which is hidden will remain hidden. It will one day be disclosed. And nothing which is concealed will remain concealed. One day it will be made known and brought out into the open. Now what's the thing that's being hidden here? What's the thing being concealed? Well, it's how we hear the word of God. It's how we hear the word of God. Because although no one else may know how we hear the word, no one else may see, we don't have readouts of our brains that broadcast what's going on. No one else knows that, but one day it will be known. It won't be hidden forever. It will be revealed, and God holds me and you accountable for how I hear the word of God. Whether I take it seriously, it'll be known by all. Now, these are challenging verses, aren't they? It's a fearful thing, this thought. Because if I'm fooling people about whether I've responded in faith to Christ, one day, Jesus says, it will be known. We might be playing around now and making it look like we're a Christian, but Jesus says one day, all will know. And although we're trying to hide it now, it will be shown. So whether we're professing faith in Christ, not for genuine reasons, but for reasons of asylum, for reasons of an easy life at home with our spouses, or an easy ride from our parents, one day that will be known. We might be hiding it now, but it will be seen, it will be known. And those who, we who have true faith in Christ, it's challenging too as well, isn't it? Because few people know how we hear. Probably no one really knows how we hear, who was sat next to here this morning. But one day, it will be seen, it will be clear how we've responded to the Word of God. So I need to take care how I hear, because God holds me accountable for how I hear. And although my response to how I hear might be secret now and no one sees it, one day it'll be disclosed and brought out into the open. Well, look what Jesus says in verse 18. He says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. What does this mean? If I have, I'll receive more. If I don't have, what I think I have will be taken from me. Well, Jesus is saying this, that if there is no change that flows from hearing the Word of God, then even what we think we have will be taken from us. Even what we think we have will be taken from us. Now, does that mean I will lose my faith? Does that mean what I have in Christ will be taken away from me? No, Jesus doesn't say that. Notice carefully, or notice how carefully he chooses his words here. He says, the second part of that verse, whoever does not have even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. And the key word there is thinks he has. Because Jesus is not saying that true faith will ever be taken away because of securing Christ. But he is speaking of someone who thinks they have faith, but in fact does not have true faith. They are not responding to the Word of God, which is what true faith will do. What they think they have will be taken away. Because true faith is always expressed in response. It's always expressed in how we live. You never have faith without obedience. You never have faith without a life that flows from it. Paul makes this link in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3, he speaks of your work produced by faith. Your work produced by faith. So our obedience, our work as believers, is the product of faith. It's the product of true faith. So if we have true faith in Christ, if we're believing in him, it will be expressed in how we hear and obey the Word of God, because faith without works is dead. So if I claim to have faith but never obey the Word of God, the question is, do I really have faith? Because faith and obedience go together. So it matters, because I'm going to be accountable for how I've heard the Word of God, if I've heard and obeyed Jesus. So I cannot come to church and sing and pray and spend time with my friends and then switch off when it comes to the Bible and it comes to the sermon. I shouldn't sleep in the sermon, because God is speaking and calling me to respond in obedience. I shouldn't do that. Because Jesus is saying here, hear carefully. Look at what he says. Therefore, beginning of verse 18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Literally, that is, therefore, look how you listen. Well, that's a bit of a mixed metaphor, isn't it? Because we're looking at how we're hearing. What's the point? Be attentive. See how you hear. Don't just let it pass you by. make it crucial. It's important how we hear the word of God. It really matters because I'm held accountable for how I hear. Now, what makes hearing the word of God, particularly maybe on a Sunday, hard? Well, here's a few things that make it hard. First of all, it can be hard because we become familiar with the Bible and it loses its freshness. So we've heard the Bible read many times. We know the scriptures really well. And maybe when someone comes to read, we know the passage. And wonderfully, maybe we could recite it from memory. Or when we hear the sermon's going to be from a particular passage, we think, I know exactly what the preacher's going to say. Because I've heard sermons on that passage before and they've always said the same thing. Well, that might be the case. But I'm still responsible for how I hear the word of God that morning. Because although I might hear the same things, I still need to apply them to my life. I need to pray, Lord, even though I know this passage well, teach me new things about the passage, or teach me new ways need to live the passage, even though it's well known. Become familiar, and so we need to work because we lose freshness. But also, it's hard to hear the word of God, particularly in the sermon, because we become familiar with those who preach to us. And so we stop listening to their words carefully. Most preachers tend to say things in the same way. Different preachers have different ways of saying things, but one preacher tends to have stock phrases they fall back on. Karen's nodding. My wife would nod too. Because we have the same ways of saying things. Now, we get used to their voice. We get used to their ways of expression. But that does not mean that we should not hear carefully and respond in obedience. As an illustrationist, I remember a pastor cautioning me against reading too much into positive comments, particularly when you're visiting a church that you've never been to before. Because he would say he would do that a lot himself. And he'd say, just the fact that you have a new voice, you have different ways of expression, your personality is different, people find it much easier to listen to you. And so they say lovely things on the way out, just because you're new. Because you're not used to how they say things. But I'm responsible to listen well when someone's new. And I'm responsible to listen well when I've heard that person many times before. It's interesting for us in America, because you could say anything in a sermon, and people would love the message. I love your accent. And just because you had an English accent, and you use a different language, they were just, it was fantastic. And that was dangerous for me, because people would hear regardless of what I said. And that shouldn't be the case. You should listen carefully to the word. So we need to work particularly hard when we know the preacher well, and we hear them often. Maybe you need to take notes because you're prone to switching off. Maybe you need to talk about it on the way home in the car or over lunch or with friends having coffee afterwards. We need to do things that will reinforce a word and stop us from just hearing and not responding as we should. And then another reason why it's hard is that sermons sometimes are not that great. All preachers are mere men. Sometimes we're going to be boring. Sometimes we'll be confusing and unclear. Sometimes my grammar will be messed up. I'll seem to annoyingly split my infinitives, often. And you'll sit there and you think, he's just done that. And we'll switch off from hearing the word carefully and responding in obedience. Friends, when the word of God is preached, when God impresses things on my conscience, I must hear by obeying. I must respond in obedience. Because God is speaking to me, and I must listen. Maybe some of us need to change the content of our discussion over lunch on the car, in the car on the way home. One of my seminary professors used to talk about how he worked hard to avoid having roast pasta for lunch. What's the point? He knew how to listen. He knew what he should have heard, sometimes not everything was said that should have been said. And he spent lunch criticizing it as opposed to talking in a positive way about it and seeking to live it. So we're learning that Jesus calls us to hear the word of God well by practicing the word of God. Because God's word is given to be useful and because we're held accountable for how we hear God's word. Thirdly and finally, hearing and obeying is a mark of a believer. In some ways, Jesus has said this already to us, because he's telling us that members of Jesus' family are those who hear and obey Jesus' words. We get narrative in verse 19 and 20, and then Jesus' reply in verse 21. And the scenario is that Jesus' family, his earthly family, have come to speak with him, and they can't get in. And so someone comes to him and says, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside and wanting to see you." And Jesus replies, not by abandoning his mother and brothers, but by driving home this point that hearing and obeying really matters. Because he says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Implication? If I'm not hearing and obeying Jesus' word, I'm not in Jesus' family. A mark of a Christian is someone who hears and obeys Jesus' word. So that means I can't claim to be a Christian and then refuse to hear and obey Jesus' words. Because being in Jesus' family means I take his words seriously. I listen carefully. How do you break up a family? Well, you stop them working together. You stop them listening to each other. And Jesus says, if you are in my family, if you belong to me, you will hear and obey my words. And so if we claim to be in Jesus' family, we must show that by hearing and putting his words into practice. Friends, Jesus' words this morning, short passage, are very challenging, aren't they? They sort of come to us with absolute clarity. There's some passages where we're not sure what Jesus is saying. But here, the Lord is abundantly clear about what he calls us to do. He calls us to hear and obey his words. So as I close, I need to ask myself the question, and you need to ask yourself the question, where is it that I am failing to hear and obey Jesus' words? Which area of my life am I holding back and not letting his light shine? Because his word is given to be useful. I'm saying, "Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you in all these areas, but not this one." Friends, that shouldn't be us. Saying, "Lord Jesus, you can shine your light into every area of my house, but just not this cupboard in here. Not just the contents of that room there." Friends, we can't do that. And maybe as I've been speaking this morning, the Lord has been bringing an issue to your mind and to your conscience that you know you need to deal with. Somewhere where you are hearing God's word, but not obeying God's word. Well, as the Spirit of God is impressing that on your conscience, you are called to respond, to do Jesus' words, to bring our lives into line with his words. And if you're anything like me, the issue is not that I don't know what to do, it's that I don't want to do it. And so we need to bend our wills. We need to submit to the Lord Jesus. And we need to act on that issue, whatever it is that Lord's putting on your conscience. And ask him to help you to follow him in that area. Repent of it and change. It might be you need to go home this afternoon and throw out a DVD that shouldn't be there on your shelf because you know it's not helpful for you. It might be you need to install an internet filter to stop you from clicking on sites in your spare time which are leading to unwholesome things, sinful things. It might be you need to speak to a friend or your spouse about something you've said or done this week. It might be you need to change something about the way you're parenting your children, even this afternoon maybe. It might be you need to end a relationship that's not pleasing to God. As I've prepared this message this week, it's not been a comfortable thing. And there are weeks like that when you're preparing, because God is dealing with me. And maybe as you've been hearing, God has been dealing with you. Friends, whatever it is, repent and turn from it. And respond by obeying Jesus' words, because Jesus' words are given to be useful, because you will be held accountable for how you hear them, and because hearing and obeying is a mark of a believer. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you speak to us in your word and by your Spirit. We thank you that your word is clear about how we should live as believers, about what you call us to as Christians. We pray that you would help us to bring all of our lives under your lordship, to hear your word and to put it into practice. We confess in these moments now those things which we know in our lives aren't pleasing to you. We pray that you would help us. We thank you that you have come to die for all our sin. We thank you that we are covered by your righteousness. We thank you that because of that, our eternity is secure. But we pray that you would do your work of holiness in our lives, of conforming our lives to the word of God, that we might not be those who hear and do nothing, but that we might be those who hear and obey. I pray that you would help us by your Spirit. Give us grace. We ask it in your name. Amen.